Well, good morning, everyone. I have, we were joking with the sound guys beforehand that they're the ones that are messing up my voice now, not me. It's kind of one of those weeks where I took all kinds of extra precautions this week to rest, not do workouts, work from home, all kinds of stuff, and it feels like it was a complete waste of time. So anyway, I'm still struggling. The only hope on the horizon is that I'm going to see my physician tomorrow, and hopefully they'll find something seriously wrong so they can just give me some medication and kill it. But anyway, so I apologize for this struggle. It's more maybe frustrating to me than you, hopefully, but anyway, that's kind of where we're at. One of the things that we're talking about this morning is we're following up last week's message and this whole idea that we have this spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit who comes in and not only brings this regenerative work into our life that makes us children of God, but we're following it up this morning with talking about at the same time what happens is we become heirs with Christ. And so we want to focus on that a little bit, and as we consider that reality, this is the text out of Romans that we are looking at, and I just want to spend a second before we transition into some, I think, very unique elements of the service. It says here that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. One of the things I want to do this morning is I'm going to bring up another couple that brings us in line again with this whole picture of adoption. And the couple that I've asked to come up is Brent and Laura Peterson. So I'm going to ask them to come up at this particular time. Hopefully they'll do more talking than I will in this. But I'm just going to ask them to come up. I know many of you who've been here for a long period of time will know their story, but there is a whole host of you out there that have never heard their story. And so I consider it a real privilege that to have them come up and share a little bit of their journey and how it fits in with the text this morning. And I hope it becomes a really powerful reminder of what God does for us. They really, to me, I'm going to use them as a picture of God and the Spirit of God and what he does in our lives. And so in order to sort of bring you up to speed, especially those of you that are newer with us, I'm not sure who's leading off, but one of the questions we talked about is just tell your basic story, how you came to adopt the girls into your family, and just with the view that there's some people who've never heard that before. So if you just kind of scope that out for us, that'll give the people a perspective and a context.
All right. Almost 19 years ago now, December 23rd, 2000, Laura and I, living in Crystal, we had Alex and Cole. At the time, they were 8 and 5, right? So a couple days before Christmas, we were sitting in our basement, frosting cookies, watching It's a Wonderful Life, and got a phone call from Laura's dad, and he told us that Laura's sister and husband, so sister, brother-in-law, had been killed in a car accident earlier that day. And our two nieces, their daughters, hand of God, miraculously had survived. Just scratches and bumps, bruises. I don't know how far you want me to go, Brad, but initially shocked. We were, you know, blown away. And I think less than an hour, both of us almost simultaneously said we just felt moved, I believe, by God that we needed to adopt Courtney and Madison.
And that's obviously a really difficult stretch of life to go through, but really the rest of your family and that sort of came to the same conclusion in a very short period of time as well, and they were very supportive of this move that you wanted to make. What was the kind of briefly the steps that you went through in terms of actually bringing them into your home and then adopting them?
So they came to live with us probably, it was, I believe it was New Year's Eve. They had been with my mom and dad staying at their own house, my sister and brother-in-law's house. But they dropped him off at our house on New Year's Eve of that year. I guess we became their guardians and conservators within the next couple of weeks. After that, we had decided that we had wanted to adopt them and have them be part of our family. They were, you know, very young at the time, 4 and 20 months, so they needed to have a family that they could belong to. We were very fortunate and blessed that my brother was an attorney, so he was able to do a lot of the adoption paperwork for us and the process. And so I think it was by June or July of the following year, they were adopted.
Formal adoption, all the right. papers mm-hmm. were signed, everything else. So the initial adjustments, I mean, from maybe the time you just took it over, obviously there's huge emotional struggles with the loss and everything else, but what were the initial, was there any big adjustments for you as a family, just doubling your family all of a sudden in that sense? What were some of those things like?
I think the kids probably did the best. I mean, they really, really did well. I mean, they had known each other. They were cousins. There was some competition. Cole and Courtney were only 16 months apart, so I think they were the most competitive, but I think they, right away, they all kind of accepted each other as being, you know, this was our new family and how it was going to be. Can you think of?
We were in a smaller house, and so there were space issues for the first few weeks. We didn't have a vehicle that everybody fit in, so there were adjustments like that. But like Laura said, the kids did really well, and I think for us, we tried to be really conscious right from the start to make sure everybody was treated the same, and we wanted to do everything possible to make sure that the girls knew that they, you know, they had equal standing with the boys. We're all one family. I remember I think we were in the parking lot at Northtown Shopping Mall. I can't even remember why, but this would have been just a few days after the accident. And we told, I remember telling Courtney at that time, you can call us Dad and Mom. And she, you know, from that time on, just like Laura said, the kids did really well, and she was okay with that immediately.
Right. What other things do you feel like you did to make them feel like this is family? I mean, we talked about name change. What are other things like that that you did?
Yeah, we've felt like it was, again, important so that they didn't feel different, that they take our name. So in our situation, unlike with most adoptions, I guess, we were really conscious of trying to preserve the memory of their biological parents too. So we did kind of go back and forth on that. Should we change their name or not? And I guess we ended up believing that that was something that was important to make them feel like they were, you know, a part of our family just as much as Alex and Cole are.
Yeah, good. Did I don't know what kind of discussions I'm sure come up all the time, kind of thing. But I assume the kids are, and we talked about this the other day. I assume that they refer to each other as brother and sister, or is it cousins? And then do they fight like brothers and sisters? You know, I guess is the other question. So.
No, I think from the very beginning, they were like brothers and sisters. They fight like brothers and sisters. And some of them are more laid back than others and don't tend to get involved, but they're, for the most part, and that was when they were younger. I do think as they've grown older, they're a lot better than they were during those elementary school years and middle school years.
That's good.
So, yeah.
What kind of legacy do you want to leave with them, if no one else, as they get older? I know they're kind of getting on their own now, but what kind of legacy did you have in your heart?
Talked about that a little bit the other day, and the thought that popped into my head, I try to, several days a week anyway, text all four of them a verse, and something that I do probably at least once a month is tell them, you know, no matter what you're doing, you know, how much money you're making, whatever you're doing, I will be happy if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as a parent. That's what I want for all four of them, and I hope, you know, when I'm gone, if they're sitting out here at my funeral, that they'll say, "Dad taught us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength."
Well, thank you for making the time. Appreciate it. Give them a hand as they take the rest. Thanks, you guys. I appreciate it. The reason I thought their story was so important is because of what the text is talking about. And the text is talking about what they did for Courtney and Madison is really what God does for us. And to me, it's really important for us to kind of review that, because there are certain statements in here that are really powerful and needs to encourage us. You know, life can throw a lot of curves at us. Life will take every bit of pound of flesh out of our life. It'll try to discourage us. We get off track. Our circumstances maybe are not the best. And in all of that, one of the things that ought to be our great refuge, kind of the calm in the midst of the hurricanes of life, is this reality that God loves us so much that he didn't just foster parent us and he treats us as if he's both either unable or unwilling to keep us, but he brings us into his family as fully adopted children. And he does everything he possibly can to make sure that he knows that we are greatly loved, that we are part of a family, and that'll never change no matter what we face in life. And so as we begin to think about this, I want you to notice that the first part of this text says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I want to mention to you that it's probably one of those statements that's one of the most subjective statements in all of the scriptures. Not that the Spirit will do it for some people and not for others, but the reality is that he is going to witness to us a reality in our life that in a sense is deeply personal, deeply intimate, and it's between you and him. And the Spirit of God, the statement here that he bears witness is a present active indicative. It's an ongoing reality of the ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of every believer, whether they became a child of God last week or whether they've been a child of God for 30 years. And so his ministry is really bearing witness, an ongoing, continuous affirmation of the reality that we're children of God. And I want to continue to encourage you that one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians in this very chaotic world that's driven by performance and by achievement and by success, that those are not the standards that God works from us. That when we've placed faith and trust in Christ, he forgives our sin, he brings us into his family, and then he lavishes his love upon us because we belong to him. That we are his children, and that's not going to change. The witness is not to prove that we have the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The text tells us that the Spirit witnesses with or to our spirit that we are indeed children of God. Now, if you look at the scope of scriptures, there's all lots of things that the Spirit of God did at different times in different places to demonstrate his presence. But one of the things we have to remind ourselves is not to get this confused with things like where you read where they spoke in tongues as an evidence of his presence. Doesn't say that's what happened here. The idea here is that he witnesses to our spirit the deepest sense of our identity and our existence as sentient beings, that God has placed his fingerprint of his image to make you a unique individual at the deep recesses of our being. His spirit whispers to us that you're a child of God. And it's so critical for us to listen to his voice and to buy what he's saying. Because there's all kinds of things that flow out of a lack of not understanding that we belong to God and that we're his children. There's identity problems that we struggle with because we were maybe abandoned by people that ought to love us, that we were rejected by people, or that people called us names and they ridiculed us because we were different, or we didn't live up to their expectations or their standards or what they wanted us to be doing. I mean, even the people that ought to be the closest to us can often feel like they're our greatest enemy because we fail them. We don't live up to what they want us to do. And so it's very easy to get discouraged. It's easy to feel like a failure. It's easy to feel like I don't fit and I don't belong, even in Christian circles. And at the heart of it, at times we need to step back, get ourselves before the throne of grace, and let the triune God reaffirm from the Father's lips to the presence of the Christ to the indwelling nurturing of the Spirit of God, that if you have placed faith and trust in Christ, you belong to me, I'm your father, I'm the one who's nurturing you, and I care about you, and you're my child. And so as we begin to work through this, this is not about being baptized, it's not about belonging to a church, it's the witness of the Spirit of God within the inner recesses of our lives. And so what it tells us is that we are children of God, that we belong. That becomes the heartbeat. The witness of the Spirit is you have a new mode of existence, just like Brent and Laura take the kids. They may not understand all of it, just like we don't, but they literally went from being one family and they were transferred into another family, first as caregivers, those who were the conservatives of their life, to the point of being adopted so that they fully had all the rights and privileges of being part of their family. One of the issues that we often struggle with is we come from broken homes. We come from parents who aren't perfect. We come from dads who may be more silent than they are communicative. We come from moms that want to control us. Whatever stuff goes on in our families, we often come from a reference point that we don't understand all this stuff, and we have to learn it over at the nurturing of the Spirit of God. And so we understand that we're imperfect, but what an amazing difference that individuals can make as they speak this language of love and acceptance into those who often don't feel loved and accepted. And it sometimes takes a very long time for that to happen. I pictured this a little bit as I was thinking about it, as this text says that we become children of God, and then the witness of the Spirit reaffirms it. I think of Brent and Laura when they took the kids into their home, that they really become a great reflection that they now become children of God. Brent, I believe Laura was working at the time, but then took some time off when their family doubled to really nurture and care for them for a couple of years and then started to volunteer again. But so Brent becomes sort of the dad in the family, obviously. He provides, he makes provisions and protection for the family unit. And then every single day, Laura gets to wake up and whisper in the kid's ear that we love you and we care for you. And she feeds them and she gives them a hug and she plays with them. She breaks up the fights or whatever happens to happen. Laura really becomes a picture of what the Spirit of God does for us. That he's going to continue to nurture us and love us and help reaffirm that love and help them understand that you belong here. And you know as a mom that that's what you're constantly doing with your kids. As much as they may frustrate you and drive you crazy, sometimes we don't do it perfectly, but the idea is your constant presence that reflects what the Spirit of God does in every child of God to nurture them into this loving family and to keep whispering it in our ears because it's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to have sibling rivalries where we start being condescending and critical and complaining and gossiping and slandering. And the Spirit of God, that's where moms and dads always come back in and say, listen, break it up. You're part of the family. You need to act like Petersons. You need to act like Littles. You need to act like Johnsons. You need to act like, you got to act like the family. And so it becomes this profound journey of discovering what this looks like. And so as he begins to look at it, the idea of being a child of God is in a sense like full membership. It's not a test run. It's not a trial. They're all in, and God is all in on us. And I want to remind you that God doesn't do the fostering parent thing. He's not testing this out to see whether the kids will get along. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do it because he's unable to keep us in his family, like somebody's going to come along and take us away. I think that's a fallacy that sometimes we have to deal with is, I dealt with this in the Philippines where there's certain theological circles that say, hey, listen, if you don't act properly, you get tossed out of the family. You lose your salvation. It's not my conviction. I don't believe that's what the scriptures really reinforce. There's lots of passages that challenge this idea. And in fact, there's one here where it says, provided that we suffer with him. And so but the idea here is not so much the idea that God measures my performance and then he ousts us. The reality here is that as we journey through this family and we figure out how to live together and we learn how to share and care for one another and speak kind words and all those, that's kind of the endurance. We learn to struggle through our own mess and our own dysfunction and our own histories and our own dysfunction of our own families. And now we're learning to struggle and suffer through this process of what does it mean to reflect the character of the family of God. And God does the same thing with us. When he adopts us into his family, he gives us all the same name. We become Christians. We share the name of Christ. He wants us to know that we fully belong to this family. And all the resources of God is available to those who are part of that family. And one of the things that I believe the church needs to continue to be for a world that has devastated the family and literally train wrecked it is that this is a place where this is our spiritual family. That we need to learn to treat each other like family. That we need to respect one another like family. We need to care for one another, make the sacrifices, and do what needs to be done in order to be part of this family. And sometimes that's a struggle. Sometimes there's suffering. Sometimes it doesn't go as smoothly as we want. But at the heart of this, we're family. It's very difficult in our very consumer-minded environment. Because unless I get what I want and I have certain expectations and the church as it is doesn't meet those, then I'm off to the next family. And it becomes a real struggle in terms of do I belong to a family? And that's the way I think we properly ought to look at it. Jesus said it himself in Mark 12. You know, he was teaching in a house and there was all kinds of people and his blood family showed up. And some of them were saying, hey, listen, your family's here. And Jesus, of course, turned it into a teaching moment where he's saying, listen, the ones who are my brothers and sisters are the ones who do the will of my Father. And in a world where family and relationships are crumbling, this ought to be a place where they find healing, that we struggle through the process of taking people who are broken and messed up, and we help them learn what it means to act like the family of God. But it's not an easy problem. James had to deal with it even back then. Now you got someone that's got nice, rich, fine clothes, and they walk in, and you escort them right to the front and go, hey, we'd love to have you here, especially if you've got money. But the poor beggar who walks in, it's kind of like, look, you smell a little bit. Go sit in this corner. Don't disturb anybody. And whatever you do, don't say anything during the service. Because we struggle with that. People who are different than us, people that we would often see as inferior to us because they're not as skilled or as talented or capable. And so at the heart of this is that we've got to suffer and struggle through this family thing because we're family. And so the idea here is like what Jesus said, my family, that even trumps the physical family, are those who do the will of my Father. And it begins with the gospel. Those who realize that their own brokenness and whatever they've gone through in life can only be healed, can only be resolved, can only be fixed, if we want to say that. By believing in God and having faith in his Son and in the promise that God makes, that all those who put faith and trust in him will have eternal life. Ephesians 1 then tells us what he talks about here in Romans 8. Not only are we children of God, but now we become heirs of God and heirs with Christ. So God doesn't just bring us into the family and say, all right, I'll look after you and I'll protect you, but I'm going to withhold certain resources from you because that belongs to my real family, not to you guys. So I'm going to measure this out a little bit so that my family, the rest of my family doesn't get annoyed that I'm treating other people as well as they are. I mean, God makes all of his resources available to us, both now and in the future. So we're not helpless orphans. We're not abandoned. God gives to us, if we have an inheritance, that we are co-heirs with Christ, God makes all the resources of heaven available to those who are his children. Ephesians 1:11, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, you were sealed in him, or Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So it doesn't matter what you face in this world, how difficult the circumstances, where you've had a job or lost your job, regardless of the devastation of relationships, when God adopts us into his family, he gives us not only a sense of provision now, but a hope of his abundant grace in the future, especially in eternity. Matthew Henry describes it this way. In these words, the apostle describes a fourth illustrious branch of the happiness of believers, namely, a title of the future glory. This is fitly annexed to our sonship as adoptions of sons entitled us to that glory, so the disposition of sons fits and prepares us for this future hope. I don't know if your future looks hopeful or hopeless. I don't know if you feel like you're at a dead end and feel like a failure, or whether you think you can conquer the world. But regardless of how successful and what we think we can accomplish here, the issue is not what we can do for God, it's what God continues to do for us. And he has poured out and lavished our love that we don't have anything to prove to him. But it's out of his incredible love and mercy and grace that he wants us to live a life that honors and glorifies him. And so one of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, what motivates you? Is it about what you want to do, or is it what God has done for you? You want to live for his glory or for your own? And so he continues to talk about this being heirs of the promise of God. Let me read to you 1 Peter 1:4. It says simply this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. That's God's guarantee and promise to his children. I mean, you'd kind of like to think, no matter how messed up you are this morning, that if you stare into the throne room of heaven and God looks at you, he says, listen, no matter what this life messes you up with, no matter how much it takes from you, no matter how discouraged it may seem, keep your eyes fixed on me. Because there's always hope at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, for those who are children of God. And so he continues to help us understand this process. And what I want to finish with this morning is something that I've said before, but I think is equally critical to the process that we're looking at. And that is that the heart of the gospel is very simply, only those who are children of God are heirs of God who inherit the promises. Only those who are children of God, and so when I think of that, it's the idea of eternal life. Some people would speak about it as heaven. If you talk to people in this world, if I did a survey of you, do you think you're going to get to heaven? And what's the basis by which you think that's going to happen? When I talk to a lot of people, it's like, well, I've tried to do my best and I think I'm basically a good person. And the idea of inheritance is, to me, is a powerful illustration to help us understand that it has nothing to do with how good you are. It doesn't have anything to do with how successful you are. I mean, if you think of an inheritance, and we've talked about this before, the reality is that inheritances are passed on to their children. Now, a parent may choose to give excess monies or whatever to other people or groups, but they're not entitled to it unless the parent decides to do that. The only ones who are rightfully entitled to the inheritance are the children. And we need to understand, especially if you're sitting here this morning and maybe this is new information to you, that the idea of thinking that if I'm just a good person and I do it, then God will let me into heaven is completely irrelevant to how God says you get access into heaven. I know lots of people. I know, and I could probably pick all of you. Great people, terrific friends, enjoy the fellowship and everything else. But when my mom passes away, you're not getting any of her inheritance. I'm going to have a trustee say, aren't you going to tithe some of that and make sure you give it to the church? Yeah. But the point is that inheritance only goes to those who are children, not those who, it doesn't matter how good or how nice you are, how successful, how much sacrifice you've made. If you don't belong to the family of God, then the inheritance of heaven is not yours. And I desperately want to plead with you that if you in any way, shape, or form are relying on anything other than the shed blood of Christ, and you believing that God's promise that if I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sins, and that if I receive him into my life, he will forgive me and make me a child of God. That's the only basis by which we become a child of God. It's the only basis that we're going to get to heaven, that we're going to belong to him when we die, that we're going to reign with Christ, that we're going to be with him, that we're going to be free from death and suffering. That's the only ultimate solution that God has given to us. Good people don't go to heaven. Only godly people who've trusted Jesus. And so you have to become part of this family. And what I want to encourage you to think about this morning is that it's easy to get comfortable with the privileges and the entitlements that we have. And I want to bring it back to you again is, do you have actually blood relatives and family who don't know Christ? Because it would seem to me, as difficult as we all know it is to communicate to family, how is it that you and I live with the reality that when that person dies and they don't know Christ, that I can deal with the fact that, well, I guess that's their decision and it's up to them, which it is, that I'm not in every possible way that God would give me to continue to share Jesus with people that are part of my blood family who don't know Jesus. I mean, what do you do with friends that you work with or neighbors that you know? It's great to be nice and friendly and interact with people, but does it burden our heart that if they're not part of the family of God, that they're not going to get to heaven? And the thing that we sort of have to erase from our mind is, oh, well, they go to church, they're good. Why wouldn't we say, go to church, let me hear your story so that we can celebrate together what God's done in your life? Because just because people go to church doesn't mean they're saved, right? My old little illustration, going to church, being part of a church, doesn't make me a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes me a mechanic. And so at the heart of this, does the generosity of God to make you a full-blooded member, a child of God, who not only is part of the family and has this protection and provision now, but he's willing to make us heirs with Christ and to enjoy the infinite riches of his grace for all of eternity. Does it not compel us at all to care that others are going to miss that and they're not going to get a chance to do it because they've either got a wrong concept of what it means to get to heaven, and that's sometimes as simple as it is, or we know that they're just headed on a life that they may be the captain of their own ship, but it's going to sink like the Titanic at some point, either now or in standing in front of Christ. Before we take communion this morning, I want to mention this verse. It comes out of Titus. I want you to just think about it, and then I'll invite you to come up and take the elements, go back to your seat. If you're new with us this morning, these elements are for believers, those who are children of God, those who belong to his family. We don't believe at all that the scriptures say, hey, you know, if you don't belong to God, you might have a religious bent to you, but taking the elements doesn't change any of our standing before God. Taking the elements doesn't get us into heaven. It doesn't get us into the family of God. And I want to encourage you that before you come and take the elements, that the only way that you can be right with God is saying, God, I know I'm messed up and I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of all my sin, especially that I haven't loved you with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I want you to cleanse me from my sin and my idols and my pride. And I want you to make me a child of God. And then I want to step forward and take the elements as a celebration of the work that you will promise to do the moment that a person exercises faith in Christ. Sometimes the only way we recognize that we don't belong is that feeling that I'm not sure I belong. Because the witness of the Spirit of God in the inner person is deeply personal. And he whispers it into our heart and into our psyche and into our mind. And he reaffirms to us, even as we're going to take communion, because you've trusted Jesus and had a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, you're my child. And you can celebrate it because of what Christ has done for you. Can you celebrate that today? Do you really can value being a child of God? As the elements have been uncovered, I'm going to go sit down. I want you to feel free to come up, take the elements, go back to your seat, take the bread and take the cup at your time. The team's going to come up, and at some point will lead us in singing. If you want to keep praying, spending time before the Lord, let me encourage you. If you've got questions about the reality of this, feel free to ask us. We're not going to make anybody do anything because that's not the point. Only God can convince you of the reality of his love and what he's done for you. But please don't hesitate to ask Pastor Josh or Pastor Grant, myself, any of the elders, friends you may have come with. It's far too important to just ignore it or be ignorant of the reality of being a child of God. Let's pray together. Father, we live in a world where it's really hard to fit. We have all kinds of technology and means and avenues to be connected to people, but sometimes it's hard to feel like we belong. And at the heart of the gospel is God's invitation to belong to the family of God. Father, one of the most powerful ways that you reaffirm that is that you've given us your Spirit as a seal of the inheritance that you've promised to all those who are part of your family. And we want to take these elements today and literally celebrate the reality of something you've done for us that we can't do for ourselves. We can't buy our way in. We can't be good enough. We can't purchase heaven. We can only receive it as a gift through your Son, Jesus Christ. May that be the reality for someone here sitting this morning. May you reaffirm this in our hearts, those who've trusted you. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.